Good job. Very good. Well, let's open our Bibles this morning to Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16. As you're turning there, I want to welcome Gina and her mother, Barbara. Is that right? Okay, good. And you got to come a little early. Sean's still in South Africa. All right, so we'll get to see him a little later this month. So glad to have you all with us. And welcome back to Texas for a little while. So, amen. You brought the rain with you when you came, so we're grateful for that as well. So in a few weeks, her husband Sean will be here, and many of you have already met them, but Sean's going to preach for us and give us a little report about their ministry. We basically have given him an open invitation. However everything else works out for him, we just want him to be here on some Sunday morning. So whenever it works, well, then that's when he's going to be here. So that's coming up later this month. Maybe, is he going to be here next week? Oh, well, we'll all show up on Thursday. We would rather have him on Sunday because I'm pretty sure that no. Hey, whenever, just be here every Sunday in February. You won't miss him. Amen. All right. Well, we're glad to have you all with us this morning. Acts chapter 16. Let me just remind you we've been to the Jerusalem Council. Paul and Barnabas and some of the others have gone down to Jerusalem to discuss the question of just how much of the Old Testament law are the Gentiles required to keep as far as the ceremonial law, the law of Moses. Do they have to be circumcised in order to be saved? And the apostles and the elders have dealt with this question. They have written letters to distribute through the Gentile world. And some of the men from Jerusalem have accompanied Paul and Barnabas back to Antioch. So they've been at Antioch for a while, and after a period of time there of ministering at the church at Antioch, they decide, let's go back. Let's go back and visit these churches that we've been to. They have a very sharp confrontation about taking John Mark with them, and so they split up. And Barnabas and John Mark head for Cyprus, and Paul takes Silas with him, one of the fellows from Jerusalem. So now Paul and Silas are going to go north out of Antioch, north and west. They're going to go around the edge of the Mediterranean Sea. They're going to stop off most probably in Tarsus, Saul's hometown, and then they're going into the region of the Galatians. And this time they're going to begin to visit the churches in the opposite order. Last time they entered from the south at Antioch and Pisidia, and they worked their way around like this. And then they came back to Antioch. This time, Paul's going in, and he's going to come in from the southeast, and he's going to go in reverse order. So it says there in chapter 16, verse 1 of Acts, it says, then came he to Derbe and Lystra. And behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewess and believed, but his father was a Greek, which was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. Him would Paul have to go forth with him, and took and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters, for they knew all that his father was a Greek. And as they went through the cities, they delivered them the decrees for to keep that were ordained of the apostles and elders which were at Jerusalem. And so were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily. Let's pray together. Father, help us understand the Bible this morning. We pray, Holy Spirit, that you would fill us up, that you would be our teacher, that we would just approach Scripture with an open heart, wanting and desiring to hear from you, Lord. We pray that you just help us to focus and to understand, and just bring us a little bit closer to you this morning as a result of opening up the Word. We love you, Lord. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, in these verses, we meet a young man named Timothy. And Timothy, or Timotheus, he's an interesting fellow. He's an interesting character. We're going to learn more about him in the pages of the New Testament. He is a very important New Testament person. He's an important elder. He's going to serve at the church at Ephesus as their pastor. And so this was an extremely influential church in Asia Minor. And so as we learn about Timothy, I thought this morning what we ought to do is really just focus on Timothy and find out just a little bit more about him. The first thing I want us to see is his conversion. His conversion, we learn there. Now remember, Paul and Barnabas have already been through these cities, and so most probably Timothy was born again as a result of the Apostle Paul's preaching. Why do I think that? Well, several reasons. First of all, 1 Timothy 1:2, Paul addresses the letter unto Timothy, my own son in the faith. Now, we know here that Timothy's daddy is a Greek. His mother is a Jewish woman. And so he's not Paul's physical son. So this is a term that the Apostle Paul uses in a discipleship situation. He probably is responsible for leading Timothy to the Lord. In 2 Timothy 1:2, he addresses it to Timothy, my dearly beloved son. Okay, and so Paul viewed Timothy, I suppose, as the son maybe that he never really had. And we also learn in 2 Timothy 1:5, Paul tells him, he says, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and am persuaded that in thee also. So we gotta think about how faith works. Faith is to hear the word of the Lord and to believe it, right? That's what faith is. Faith is not me going to God and saying, hey, God, I'm believing this, so you need to do it. It's the other way around. It's God speaking his word, giving us his word, me reading it and believing it. That's what faith is. Faith comes by and hearing by the... Right. So the faith that is in Timothy, he says, first was in his grandmother Lois and then in his mother Eunice. Okay, so now we have to go back before the cross, back before Paul showed up in their city preaching, he and Barnabas. These ladies were ladies of faith before they heard of Jesus. See, there were lots and lots and lots of people all throughout the Old Testament that we learn about who were believing in God and his word. And it's interesting. You can see what happens in the ministry of Jesus. There were those who truly were believers in God. So when Jesus was born and he began his ministry and he comes on the scene, he is a farther or more advanced revelation of God. He's entering into this new covenant and bringing this new covenant. And those who were already believers, well, they just went ahead and kept on believing. You know, Jesus says in John 14, you believe in God, believe also in me, right? And that's exactly what Jewish believers did. Now, we also encounter those who were not believers and yet were Jews and were Pharisees and were leaders and members of the Sanhedrin. They weren't believers at all. Jesus called them what? Sons of their father, the devil. They weren't believers at all. And yet they were very religious and they held high positions of authority. So this faith that Lois had, she is a believing Jewish woman. His mother Eunice, she is a believing Jewish woman. When Paul comes into these towns, where's the first place that he went? He went to the synagogue, didn't he? So he and Barnabas come into the synagogue. These two ladies are sitting there at worship on that Saturday morning. The Apostle Paul was invited to speak, and he got up and he said, men of Israel, right? As he addressed them, you men of Israel and those of you God-fearers, hear this. Remember, we've seen some of his sermons. And he begins to tell the story of Israel, the story of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, the story of Moses and the children of Israel and the division of the land and King David. And then he begins to remind us of all those promises of the seed of Abraham and the descendant of David who would sit on the throne. And he says, and I declare unto you that Jesus is our Messiah. And Lois said, that's what I've been waiting for. And Eunice said, that's what I've been waiting for. And Timothy said, that's what we've been waiting for. And they became believers as a result, either directly or indirectly as a result of Apostle Paul bringing the good news of Jesus, the gospel message to these folks. Now, also, apparently, the way that it's worded here in Acts, I'm thinking that Timothy's daddy is not a believer. He may have been, but he is definitely not a Jewish man. And so Timothy is raised in an interesting situation. He has a father who's a Greek and a mother who's a Jew. Now, there's a problem with that, isn't there? She wasn't supposed to marry him, was she? Is a Jewish person supposed to marry someone who's not Jewish? They're not supposed to. But it could be a situation like Ruth, you know, her husband's family moving into Moab and taking a wife from there. Who knows? In the diaspora, the scattering of the Jews around throughout the Roman world, a lot of these things began to take place. But I'm thinking the way that it's worded, his daddy probably wasn't a believer. And how tragic is that? Hopefully he didn't stay in that state or that situation, but this is how Timothy was raised. Now, Timothy was raised in a believing home, at least from his grandmother and his mother's point of view. But Timothy missed something that every Jewish boy would have benefited from or been a part of, and that is at his circumcision, that his father would have overseen his circumcision when he was how old? 8 days old, right? So Timothy's daddy's not going to do this because he's not a Jew. He's not a descendant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And so that was something that was completely foreign to him. And so it had just never taken place in Timothy's life. And Timothy, not only that, but as we think about his conversion, he knew the Apostle Paul well. In 2 Timothy 3:10, it says, "But thou hast fully known my doctrine, my manner of life, my purpose, my faith, my long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me in Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured. But out of them all, the Lord delivered me." Now remember, on that first missionary journey, before the Apostle Paul showed up in Derbe, what had happened to him at Lystra? They stoned him and left him for dead. Okay, so when Paul does get up the next day and he travels to Derbe where Timothy and his family are, and he begins to preach, this guy he's in bad shape, all right? And so the Bible tells us that Timothy knows all of those things. He understands all of that about the Apostle Paul. Second thing I want you to see about Timothy is his character. His character. It says there that there was a certain disciple, so we know that he's a believer, he's a disciple, named Timotheus, and it says the son of a certain woman which was a Jewess, and believed, but his father was a Greek, which was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. Now, so when Paul comes back on the second missionary journey, it's been several years since he was there the first time, something has happened in the life of Timothy. First of all, he's gotten saved. He got saved whenever he heard the gospel of Jesus Christ on that first missionary journey that Paul came through. But since that time, Timothy has begun to grow in his faith. He has become a student of the Bible and a follower of Jesus, and so much so that it is recognizable. You know, one of the saddest things to me is when someone comes to die and the family all goes to running around trying to decide, do you think daddy was a believer or not? Listen, folks, if you're a believer, people know. Amen? You know, anyone who's in Christ is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. It is recognizable. It is evident. Not only that, but what the brethren speak well of this young man. They said, you know, they're gonna in a way, I guess they're gonna commend him to the Apostle Paul. And what I'm thinking is, I mean, think about it. Think about how Paul did this. He goes through these cities. He proclaims the gospel. He preaches the gospel. People respond to the gospel. They get saved. He works his way all the way through. Then he turns around and comes back. And what does he do on the second pass through? He ordains elders in every place, right? In order to do that, he had to kind of have a little interview amongst the people. Who here do you recognize as being more spiritual, more apt to teach? Maybe not necessarily more spiritual. More apt to teach, more focused on teaching, able to convey the message, more in tune to being that which is an elder. And so the people told him that. So they're already looking for this. They're looking for what? They're looking at each other and their spiritual giftings. See, one of the things that's interesting to me about the body of Christ is that as you minister together and serve together and grow together with a group of people, you begin to understand who's gifted in what particular areas. And you begin to see the fruit of the lives of the people that you're around. And one of the things that Paul is recognizing here as he communicates with the brethren that are there is they commend Timothy to him. They say, hey, you need to meet this young man. You want to talk about somebody who's growing in the Lord. You want to talk about, we think this is preacher boy material right here. Okay. It wasn't Timothy's mama that came to him and said, I believe my son is called to preach. It wasn't Timothy who came to him. It was the brethren that said this. They saw this. They recognized this. And you know what? One of the things that does for me is it just reminds me how important the local church really is. By the way, I hope you notice this. We're about not quite halfway through the book of Acts so far. And actually, we are over halfway through the book of Acts, aren't we? How many chapters are 28? That'd be 14. We're over. Anyway, the local church is the emphasis of everything here, isn't it? Everything that we're seeing in the way that the apostles minister is taking place through the ministry of the local church. And that includes the selecting and sending of missionaries. And that includes the recognition of elders. That includes the understanding of the spiritual gifts that God has given to his people. They are seeing these things. They're recognizing these things. There's not a synod somewhere that is overseeing this. There's no seminary. It's all life upon life. It's apostolic teaching. And it's just the Bible, you know. It's God's word, and God is using that in tune with his spirit in the lives of believers to grow them and to help them to recognize what he's doing in their lives. And so his character, listen to what Paul says about Timothy in the book of Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, verse 19. He says, "But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of a good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ's. But ye know the proof of him, that as a son with a father, he hath served with me in the gospel." Wow. That is an incredible commendation of this young man, Timothy. Now, this is later on, after Timothy has spent some time with the Apostle Paul and traveled with him. But what an incredible statement. Paul writes this young man two letters that are included in your Bible. Paul loved Timothy. Paul traveled with Timothy. Paul trained Timothy. He helped Timothy to grow. He encouraged Timothy. And not only that, but something else that we recognize about Timothy is that he's so different from the Apostle Paul, it's not even funny. I want you to think about something in the letter to Timothy. Paul has to tell him, he says, "God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." Okay? Timothy grows up with his spiritual life coming from his mother and his grandmother. He didn't have a daddy who kicked the door down with the gospel in people's lives, apparently. And apparently, as a result of that, Timothy is somewhat of a timid young man. Would you call the Apostle Paul timid? would you call Peter timid? Let's just contrast Peter and Timothy for just a little bit, you know. Paul's having to encourage Timothy. He's fixing to send him to Ephesus. By the way, remember, Ephesus is the church that Jesus commended as having their doctrine nailed down, being able to tell the false teachers and to sort them out. So unless you're a Bible scholar, you're going to get eaten alive at Ephesus. So Timothy's probably a little bit nervous about this, okay? And the Apostle Paul says, look, that spirit of fear that you're dealing with, that did not come from God. God doesn't give you a spirit of fear. Okay, so Timothy, he's a little bit more on the conservative side. He's a little bit more on the reserve side, maybe even shy, maybe even bashful, a little bit timid. Here's Peter over here, right? God never has to tell Peter he's always having a real Peter in. You know, Peter's like, he's the first one to draw a sword, cut off Malchus's ear. Wherever you go, Lord, we'll go. We're ready to die for you. Peter's the kind of guy who's already said it, even probably before he's thought it, right? Timothy, he's the guy who's very reserved, and he's thinking, he's, you know, Peter, I can just see Peter in a meeting. Peter's the guy in the meeting when somebody says something, he just spouts out what he thinks just immediately. And then later on, he changes, you know, as he thinks about it a little bit. Timothy, he listens to what everybody's had to say before he makes any kind of determination, you know. Peter encounters false doctrine, he's ready to fight. Timothy, he's, well, let's think about this. You know, he's probably going to write a dissertation to make sure that he shows you exactly what's wrong about things. I'm certain of that, I'm making this up as I go, but this is what I'm certain of. I'm certain that God works through all kinds of different people. One of the worst things that you can do, one of the worst things that you can do is to try to copy other people and try to be like them. Cookie cutter little deals. Several years ago, I began to understand that God was calling me into the ministry. You know, the mega church phenomenon in America is actually now it's beginning to implode on itself in a lot of ways. We've seen some incredibly disastrous megachurch pastors that have just been shamed, and you know they've done all kinds of terrible, awful things, and that just breaks my heart anytime I see that happen. But one of the things that just kills me, and it always did, is to see us take a pastor and to, you know, he's got the biggest church and he's got lots of money and all of this, and then to watch all of these other little preacher boys try to be like him. Rick Warren with the Hawaiian Flaherty shirts. And how many guys walked into pulpits wearing Hawaiian Flaherty shirts after that? That is ridiculous. That is crazy. And that is so to miss the understanding of what God really does in the lives of people. Timothy didn't try to copy Paul. Paul was raised in a totally different environment than Timothy. Paul was trained at the feet of Gamaliel. Paul is a Hebrew of the Hebrews. He is born into the right nation, born into the tribe of Benjamin, circumcised on the eighth day. He is trained at the feet of Gamaliel. He is a Pharisee. And Timothy is a half-breed. And Timothy doesn't even have a believing father, probably. And Timothy wasn't circumcised on the eighth day. And Timothy didn't have all of these kind of benefits. And yet, these are two guys that God puts together and uses incredibly. And they're very different from each other. If you don't get anything else out of this today, I hope that you'll get this. God works through human personality. Hey, gosh, there's so many different ways to go about evangelism. There are so many different kinds of preachers. You know, I like some preachers that spit and holler. I just really can't do that. I've tried, you know, I've tried hollering a little bit. Every now and then I get up, get stirred up and I'll holler, you know. But for me, I feel like what God wants me to do is just kind of get up and talk. Some guys have got a cadence, you know, ha ha, you know, John Hagee, you know, and give praise and glory in the house of God. You know, I can't do that. And it would be really foolish, I think, for me to try to copy that. We're all different. And God works through us in different ways. And the amazing and cool thing about it, I have a friend, he's a horseshoer. And God has called him to use his platform for ministry. There's no telling how many people he set on the tailgate of his pickup while he's working on one of their horses and shared the gospel with. He wanted to pastor a church so bad. He tried and tried and tried and tried and tried. Every little old church in the country that needed a pastor, he would go and he would volunteer. He'd, you know, come fill in for you. He just tried and tried. And he was so upset one day. He was almost in tears. And he just looked at me. He said, you know, I want to pastor a church so bad. And I just can't. So what's the problem? I said, because God's got you right where he wants you. I mean, there's no telling how many people this guy had been able to witness to and minister to right where he was. And besides that, because of some of the decisions he'd made in his life, he's disqualified, you know, from pastoring a church. But that doesn't mean that he couldn't be extremely useful in other areas. And so God uses this relationship with Paul and Timothy. I mean, just imagine, before the Apostle Paul's conversion, he would not have even acknowledged Timothy. He definitely wouldn't have brought him into his home or have spent time with him because he's a Gentile, you know, or at least half Gentile. Can you see how God changes all of these things? And also, can you see how God uses the church? The church recognized the character of Timothy and the brethren. They commend him to Paul, and not only in his town, but also in Iconium. These churches are working with each other in such a way that the believers in two different towns have already known about Timothy. Okay? Third thing we need to talk about is his circumcision. Isn't this interesting? We just went to the Jerusalem Council. We just had these Judaizers who are coming in and telling the believers, the Gentile believers, that they need to be circumcised in order to be saved. We've just seen that the Jerusalem Council says, no, they don't. They don't have to be circumcised in order to be saved. They don't have to keep the food laws of the law of Moses. They don't have to bring sacrifices to the temple. They don't have to keep the ceremonial Old Testament law. Okay, so why did Paul circumcise Timothy? Not only that, but turn with me to Galatians real quick. Chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2. Verse 1. Let's go back into chapter 1 and let's start at verse 15. Paul's going to tell the story here of what happened after his conversion. Excuse me, Galatians 1:15. But when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. Neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. Then after 3 years I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. But other of the apostles saw I none, save James, the Lord's brother. Now the things which I write unto you, behold, before God I lie not. Afterwards I came into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and was unknown by face unto the churches of Judea which are in Christ. But they had heard only that he which persecuted us in times past now preacheth the faith which he once destroyed, and they glorified God in me. So immediately after Paul's conversion, remember, they let him down from the wall in Damascus in the basket. He went to Arabia for a period of time, okay? So what he's telling us here is something that's very important, and that is Paul is not called to preach by the apostles. Paul is called to preach by Christ. He's going to go up and he's going to visit with Peter, and they're going to compare notes on what they preach. But he's not, the apostles don't have to give Peter, or Paul, their stamp of approval. Whose stamp of approval does he have to have? Jesus's, right? And so then in chapter 2 and verse 1, he says, then 14 years after I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also. Okay, now there is a possibility that this is to the Jerusalem council. It's a big, big debate, and I read, and nobody knows, but there's a possibility. So 14 years after his conversion, he's gone to Arabia. He's gone back to Tarsus. Barnabas came to Tarsus and got him, brought him to Antioch. They spend time in Antioch. They go on their first missionary journey. Then they go down to Jerusalem 14 years later. Okay, and he says he took Titus with him also. By the way, Titus, he's that other fellow that Paul wrote a letter to right after the letters to Timothy. And he says, and I went up by revelation and communicated unto them the gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. Okay, this is why there's a chance that this isn't the Jerusalem council, because he's making this trip and he's communicating the gospel privately. See, I'm not sure which one it is. It doesn't really matter. Here's what matters. He took Titus with him, but neither Titus, who was with me being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised, and that because of false brethren unawares brought in, who came in to privily spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for 1 hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. But of these who seem to be somewhat, whatsoever they were, it maketh no matter to me. God accepteth no man's person. For they who seem to be somewhat conferred conference added nothing to me. But contrariwise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter. Okay. Now, can you hear what he's saying? Those who seemed to be somewhat. You know what he's saying? He's saying all of these man-made titles, they don't impress me. He said, those guys in Jerusalem, they're either believers or they're not. And those that are believers, they're just like me. All these titles, all this pomp, all this circumstance. This is a guy who used to wear the regalia of the Pharisee, really proud to walk through town, proving and showing everybody that he was a Pharisee. He's talking about the elders in Jerusalem. There's certain churches I'd love to preach this. The ones where the guys get up wearing a dress, I'd really love to preach this. We're not impressive because of position. We're not. We're impressive because of Christ. And Paul was not impressed by some title or even the fact that some of these guys had walked with Christ longer than he had. Because the ground at the foot of the cross is level. And yes, some guys were called to be apostles, and they were gifted in such a way to carry that out, and that's good, and that's great, and there's nothing wrong with that. But basically what Paul was saying is he says, look, God is not a respecter of persons, okay? We're all equal in God's eyes. Isn't that great? That's good news. I love that news. I really love that news. When my kids have been studying the Revolutionary War, and watch those guys wearing their powdered wigs. They still do that in Britain, by the way. Isn't that good grief? What kind of self-respecting person could put a powdered wig on their head, especially a man? I mean, of all the... You see, we love. Humans love. We love to, you know, we want to be exalted. We want this guy to be important and that guy not to be important and this career to be more important than that career. You know, if we can get past all of that foolishness and just love people for people, and recognize that believers are believers and unbelievers are unbelievers, and the whole focus and point is not for us to be rewarding each other and patting each other on the back and, oh, brother so-and-so, you know, or reverend. Man, you know, some people tease me every now and then and call me Reverend Chester. Please don't do that. I can't stand that. I ain't reverend. For crying out loud, that's sacrilegious. My Wendy's grandmother sends us our Christmas card, Reverend and Mrs. Chester. You just always like, I laugh and then I just, you know, I carry it to the house like this, hoping that I don't get struck by lightning. But here's the point. Paul took one young man with him to Jerusalem to meet with the apostles, who was a Greek, and he was not circumcised, nor would Paul. He didn't want him to be. Titus didn't feel like he needed to be. Paul didn't want him to be, and so they didn't do it. And yet, before Paul takes Timothy away from Derbe, he circumcises him. After we've just had this, you know, for some people, this is a huge stumbling block, and they say this is a contradiction. But, you know, if you really study your Bible, you can understand that this is not a contradiction, and this shows you how Pharisees have their emphasis in all the wrong places. You see, Titus is a Greek. He's fully Greek. Mama and Daddy are both Greek. There is no reason whatsoever for him to be circumcised. It has nothing to do with it. Yet Timothy is half Jew. Look at why Paul says he had him circumcised. He says in verse 3, him would Paul have to go forth with him and took and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters. Where's he going? Well, he's going to go to Lystra, where they stoned him and left him for dead. Who stoned him? The people of Lystra stoned him, but why? Because the Jews had followed him all the way from Antioch and Pisidia. They had followed him all the way there, stirring up the people in every place that they went. And what they're doing is they're stirring up the people and saying, this man is teaching you to go against the law of Moses, which is blasphemy, therefore he must be stoned. And the people did. They stoned Paul and drug him outside the city and left him for dead. Okay? You see, Paul is fixing to take Timothy into these kind of places. And so what Paul is going to do is he is going to at least try to remove as many barriers as he can so that he can gain a hearing for the gospel. The Pharisee always says, everybody needs to look like me. The missionary says, there are going to be people who stumble and are offended by Christ. So be it. But whatever I do, I don't want them to be offended by me. So turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, the Apostle Paul, I think, gives us his answer for why he had Timothy circumcised. And it's right here. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 19. For though I be free from all men, Paul's a free man. He was a free man in the Roman world. He was born a free man. But he's also talking about his position in Christ. I'm free from all men. I'm not indebted in some way to the apostles or to anybody except Christ. He says, I'd be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all that I might gain the more. Can you hear that? So many times what Pharisees do is Pharisees say, if you want to be a part of our group, then you have to meet these certain criteria. That's what they were saying to the people in Antioch. You Gentiles can't be saved unless you're circumcised. Paul says, that is not true. That is not right. He took it to the apostles and the elders in Jerusalem. They said, that's not true. That's not right. We're saved by what? By God's grace through faith in Christ. Amen? That's how we're saved. Circumcised or uncircumcised doesn't make any difference. Everybody's saved exactly the same way through faith in Christ. But in order to evangelize the Jews, Timothy, Paul's going to go, what's his modus operandi? Where's the first place he goes? Into the synagogue. Can Timothy go with him? Not as an uncircumcised man, he can't. You say, well, how would anybody know? They'll check. Isn't that terrible? I just find that to be awful. They do, though, to this day. Not only that, you know, they're just in a little aside. Muslims practice circumcision as well for both sexes. And they will check as well. And one of the great wars that's still going on to this day is between Muslim Pakistan and Hindu India. And that, especially up north in that disputed territory. And I read a book years ago about a man. He was actually part of the Communist Party. And he was trying to take that communist message. And so he was rejected. And so he finally decided he needed to dress like the people there. Well, they wear the, you know, baggy pajama type pants and stuff. So he started dressing like them and trying to get in. He would come into a village and he would spread his communist propaganda and all this. And he went into a Muslim village and a group of men, they took him over there and they took him around the corner and they jerked his clothes off of him and realized that he was an uncircumcised man, and they beat him almost to death. And so he had to undergo this to try to bring his communist message in. Well, that's exactly what Paul is trying to avoid. He wants Timothy to have the freedom to go with him into the Jewish world that's scattered amongst the Gentiles. And he knows that these people are extremely dangerous. The Pharisees of Paul's day would be akin to ISIS. Not quite. But, I mean, these guys are not fooling around. They will kill you for trying to preach the gospel. They tried with Paul on numerous occasions. And so he is trying to make Timothy, he's trying to give him a passport into the Jewish world. Look what Paul says. He says, I've made myself servant unto all that I might gain the more. Unto the Jews, I became as a Jew that I might gain the Jews. That's what he's doing with Timothy. Son, you're half Jewish, and I can, and these people know. They study this kind of stuff. We're fixing to go into a world where they're going to check at the door your credentials. So you need to have those credentials. So that you can be saved? No. So that you can be closer to Christ? No. So that you can be a better disciple? No. It has absolutely nothing to do with those things. It has to do with trying to reach the lost world. You see, that's where the church misses it over and over and over and over and over again. We want the lost world to become like us. They're not going to. They're lost. What we have to do is, in order to engage a lost world, we have to make alterations and changes in what we do. Do you think Paul, if he were to come and eat with us, would eat a ham and cheese sandwich with us? Absolutely, and he wouldn't even think twice about it. Probably really likes it, and probably eat it on a paper plate, you know. He'd go run your trap line with you, because all of that's gone. Doesn't make any difference anymore. But would Paul take a ham and cheese sandwich in his lunchbox down to the synagogue when he got ready to go down there? Absolutely not. Because that would be offensive to those folks, and that would be a barrier. They would reject him before he even got a chance. He would come in proving his Christian liberty and accomplishing nothing in regards to the gospel. So Paul says, when I'm amongst the Jews, I become like a Jew. Look what he says. He says that I might gain the Jews to them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them who are under the law. This is why he put Timothy, this is why he had him circumcised. Because we're going to go to those who are under the law, and I need for you to be able to go without that being a barrier. Okay? Notice he goes on, he says, to them that are without law, as without law. When Paul went into to the Gentile world and he was amongst Gentiles, do you think that he tried to eat kosher? No, as a matter of fact, he wrote two chapters in the New Testament explaining to us that if an unbeliever invites you to their home and they set food before you, don't investigate to find out where it came from. Just eat it. And the only reason you would not eat it is if they are very specific. We sacrifice this to our pagan god. And then you're in a quandary and you gotta skip that meal. But if they don't say, don't ask. Just eat. By the way, that is the missionary rule. Just don't ask. Just eat it. You know, just amen. Lots of Tums. Isn't that right, Gina? Lots of I had some stuff in Venezuela one time, and it was a stew, goat something, and the grease bubbles floating on top. You know, it's kind of cauldron, blue, just grease, you know, like this much grease on top of the water. And some of the kids that were with us, they're like, don't look, don't ask. Just, you know, sit in a dark corner and just eat. Pray their missionary prayer. Lord, I'll get it down if you'll please keep it down. But look what he says. He says to them that are without law, as without law. Okay, now here's the flip side of this coin. And this is the thing where the new liberated church goes. And I see this all the time. They say, well, in order to reach the lost world, then I have to do exactly the same thing. I have to be like them. So I got to drink and cuss and, you know, and fornicate and just go get right in the middle of them. No. Look what Paul says. He says, verse 21, to them that are without law, as without law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ. So he's not going to compromise the truth of who he is. What he's talking about are all of those cultural barriers. There is a point in time that he would say, when it comes to something that's truly a violation of the Word of God, he's not going to do that. So God is not telling us to, you know, the cool, neat thing years ago was to, let's just see how like the lost world we can actually be. Youth ministry does this all the time. Let's just, you know, we don't want to be Pharisees. We want to reach these people. So let's just see how lost we can actually act. That's not what Paul is saying at all. But what he is saying is, in many regards, is he's saying things that your cultural distinctions. I mean, as when God called me to Grady, New Mexico, to pastor there, it was definitely a God thing. It was a very good thing. I had a rural background. I grew up farming and ranching. This is a farming and ranching community. It was easy for me to step into that role as far as the cultural background was concerned. However, there are a lot of guys who have had a very difficult time in that because they're city boys and they don't understand how they're very offensive to the rural community and they don't even know that they are. Now, contrary-wise, I probably wouldn't be terribly effective in the big city as I am now. I'd have to make some changes, you know. I'd probably have to drive a car instead of my pickup or something like that. You know, I'd need to remove barriers as many as I could. Why? Because the point is about reaching those who are lost. That is what the missionary is doing. He's trying to reach those who are lost. So he's definitely not going to come into a lost world and intentionally offend them. This is something that has always amazed me. And I'm sure, I guess we're past this now, but maybe we're not. In the Muslim world, men are leaders. Men are, you know, I mean, there's no ladies in positions of leadership in the Muslim world, and maybe in some of the wishy-washy countries, but the hardcore liners, you know. And it always amazed me during the Bush administration, but not just during Bush, but a lot of them, they sent Condoleezza Rice over there. And hey, she's awesome. I think she's great. I'm all for her. I'm sure she did a fantastic job. But every time I would see those kind of things, I thought, you know what, to that Muslim man, to that king in Jordan or whatever, that is just like walking in and just slapping him right in the face. We're going to send our ambassador over there. We don't care what your customs are. We don't care what you think. We're Americans. We're beyond all of that. Right? Can you see what I'm saying? Now, you can correct me afterwards. I'm sure I'm wrong in that regard. But that's just government. That doesn't matter. What matters is the gospel. Okay? And so this is why. This is why, for the sake of reaching people, this is why Paul has Timothy circumcised. Has nothing to do with discipleship whatsoever. Just simply has to do with, for one thing, keeping Timothy alive. You know, I mean, he might die still. It's a very dangerous thing they're going to do, but he definitely doesn't want them to die because of something that could have been avoided like this. And so he does this. Americans are probably as bad as anybody in the world about being culturally insensitive once we're outside of America. And we are heathens, too. Even, you know, I mean, in South Africa, I can't eat it when I'm in South Africa because the, you know, they're very proper and they push their food up on the back of their fork, you know. And gosh, I've never felt like such an uncultured heathen in my life as to sit down with a group of proper South Africans and try to eat. You know, I set my fork and my knife down. Well, they're ready to come take your plate. You know, you set it down. That's a signal that you're done. You know, anyway, it's these table manners, you know. And then you go into the bush and they have no silverware. They eat with their hands. You know, I fit in really well there. I can do that. But being culturally sensitive is why Paul does what he does. Last thing let's see real quick is his calling. Let's see Timothy's calling. Look there at verse 5. It says Paul would have him to go with him. And so as they went through the cities, they delivered them the decrees for to keep. This is that letter that was penned in Jerusalem. Okay, remember we talked about it was one letter, but they made numerous copies of it. So they're taking this with them, and they're either leaving a copy at each church, or they're making sure the letter is read, and they're discussing it, how this applies to the church. So Acts chapter 15 is an epistle that was delivered, or at least portion of that chapter, is this epistle that was delivered to these churches. And it says there, and so were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily. And so this is an ongoing apostolic ministry to these Gentile churches. And Timothy's getting to take a part in that. Let's just survey real quick. Turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 1. And let's look at what the Bible says about Timothy's calling. 1 Timothy chapter 1. And let's look there in verse 8. It says, 1 Timothy 1:8. I'm sorry, 1:18. The Apostle Paul says there, "This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith have made shipwreck." So there were prophecies that were spoken in regards to Timothy and to his ministry. Where did this come from? How did this happen? I don't know exactly. I think this has to do with the elders that were at Derbe and Iconium. These men that were there recognized Timothy. They recognized his growth in the Lord. They recognized that, hey, here's a preacher boy right here. And so they spoke a prophecy concerning the fact that God was going to use him in ministry. Let's look at chapter 4 of 1 Timothy and verse 14. 1 Timothy 4:14. Apostle Paul tells him there, "Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of hands of the presbytery." Presbytery just means elders. That's all that it means. It's the Greek word for elders or overseers. And so these men who were the pastors of these churches in this area, when the Apostle Paul said, you know, you got anybody recognized, you know, to be elder material? They said, yeah, this young man right here. And so they got together and they gave the good word concerning Timothy. And then it says they laid hands on him. Okay. And so what that means is probably, and we still practice this today, when someone is called to ministry, well, we have a time that we sit down with them and we ask them questions about their life, and we make sure of their calling, and we interview the church and find out if that's really what everybody recognizes, that this is the kind of thing that God's doing in their life. And then they lay their hands on them and they pray for him and they encourage him and they recommend him unto the grace of God. They surrender him over. They say, this is what God is calling you to do. And so that took place in Timothy's life, and he's saying, hey, you've got this gift in you. God gave you this gift. Don't neglect it. Okay? Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 6. 2 Timothy 1, 6. He says, "Wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands." So once again we see that Paul, and by the way, Paul is also going to tell Timothy to lay hands on no man suddenly. So in other words, this wasn't a hasty decision with Timothy. They had They had spent time observing him and seeing what God was doing in his life. And so once again, he's encouraging Timothy. Hey, Timothy, God gave you a gift. Remember, we laid hands on you. Now, it wasn't that they laid hands on him and that's where the gift came from. It was that they laid hands on him acknowledging the fact that God had gifted him in that way. And then 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul tells him there, he says, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. And so here we see this charge that's given to Timothy. And, today you might have seen this done whenever someone is ordained into the ministry. Usually somebody preaches a charge to them on that in that particular service. And they basically do the same thing. They basically say, look, God's called you. Now go get after it. You know, that's what this charge is. But notice, please, what Paul tells him. He says, Timothy, don't neglect this gift. You need to stir this gift up. You need to preach the word. Okay. And so we see that the Timothy has a call on his life to be a gospel preacher. It's recognized by the church, by the brethren that are there. It is recognized by the elders of those churches. It is recognized by the Apostle Paul. And all throughout these letters, the Apostle is spending time encouraging Timothy to continue in this gift, to keep his focus on what God has called him to do. Okay? And so you know, as I think about Timothy, I just want to encourage you. You may not be called to be a preacher, but we're all called to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're all gifted to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And those same encouragements, you know, maybe your gifting isn't prophecy. Maybe your gift is giving, or maybe it's mercy. And those gifts are just as important as prophecy within the local church. And so just like the Apostle Paul had to encourage Timothy, stir up, don't neglect that gift, stir that up within you. I want to encourage you as well to let the gift that God has given you display itself in our midst. Put it to work. If you're an exhorter and an encourager, then do it. Why would you ever have to be encouraged to stir up the gift that's in you? Well, because the church is, you know, kind of like dancing with a porcupine. And if we're honest, sometimes we get our feelings hurt. Sometimes we get discouraged. Sometimes it happens from people in the church, you know, friendly fire. But sometimes it happens outside the church. Sometimes the weight of the world presses down on us. Sometimes the financial problems of our life cause us to be diverted, to have our attention diverted. Sometimes we just get lazy. We get out of the word, we get lazy, and we get sidetracked. Our ship begins to drift off course a little bit. And so no matter what our calling is, there's always this exhortation and this encouragement to stir it up again, to stir up the gift that's in you, and to encourage us to get after serving the Lord. Why? Because there's a lost world out there, and we need to be using the gifts that God's given us to love our neighbor enough to get the gospel to them, to remove the hindrances and the burdens that stand in the way, to remove those things. You know, if I'm offensive to somebody, well, shame on me. If the gospel offends them, well, so be it. That's going to happen. But shame on me when I'm offensive to somebody and my offense is actually a barrier to the gospel. That's what Paul was doing with Timothy. Remove all those barriers so that you can be open to get the gospel out. And then let the Holy Spirit do what he's going to do in that person's life. Let's bow our heads together. Father, we love you. We just thank you for your word. We thank you for this young man, Timothy, and for the calling that you had on his life. We thank you, Lord, for his conversion and for his discipleship. Thank you, Lord, for the relationship that he and the Apostle Paul had together and for the ministry that you used in his life and for revealing this to us in the Word of God. And we just ask you this morning, Lord, to use that to encourage our hearts. We're believers. We're disciples of you. We want to follow you. We want to serve you. And so I pray, Lord, that you'd help us to understand how important the local church is, how important the gift that you've given to us is, or gifts. And Lord, just to stir us up so that we'll get after serving you. Help us, Lord, to honestly look at barriers that we have that are cultural or whatever they are that might be a hindrance to getting an audience to where somebody can hear the gospel. So, Lord, help us to not be offensive and to not be stumbling blocks, but help us to be loving enough that we would be willing to change in order to reach others. Would you just take a minute? Just do business with the Lord. Spend a moment in prayer, and then we're going to share in the Lord's table together. Bible says in the night in which Jesus was betrayed that he took bread and he broke the bread. And he said, "This is my body. It's given for you." I'll just encourage you this morning as you come and you break the bread. I want you just to remember, Pharisees always want to add something to the work of Christ to commend us to God. How could you possibly add anything to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ? When he said on the cross, "It is finished," he was not kidding. He did the work. It's finished. You and I, we get to rest in him. Jake, would you ask the blessing for the bread, please?
Lord, we thank you for your sacrifice. We thank you that you took our position. You took the punishment we deserve. And that you didn't just replace us. You became us on that cross. And so, God, we just ask you to continue to perfect that salvation in our own hearts and our own lives. Make us more like you and help us to be bold enough, Lord, to go into this lost world, to pick up our cross and to die daily and to become more like you. We love you, Jesus. We thank you so much for what you've done for us. We're eternally grateful. May we live a life that is honoring of that. In Jesus' name, amen.
And after they had supped, the Bible says Jesus took the cup and he said, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. As often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he come." We don't help Jesus out by our good deeds, whatever we decide them to be. We are cleansed by the blood of Christ. It's his sacrifice that dealt with our sin once and for all. And so for you and I, we can come this morning as forgiven people. We can come and we can share in the bread, and we can share in the cup, and we can just be reminded once again of how magnificent and wonderful the free gift of Jesus Christ truly is. And so I just want to encourage you and invite you to do that. CW, would you ask the blessing for the cup this morning, please?
Lord, just thank you for this. Thank you for being the sacrifice for us, and thank you for the blood that you shed for us, and how none of us are worthy to have that done for us, but you did it for us. And we just give you thanks in your name. Amen.
Amen. Will you come this morning, share in the Lord's table, rejoice in what Christ has done for us.